of you, certainly those of you who work with the children here, will have heard of Mary Slessor, who was a missionary that was used in a very remarkable way by the Lord. Now, if you know the details of Mary Slessor, you know that she was not what you would call today a snowflake. She certainly was able to keep going. She was an encouragement to others through her resilience and her determination to keep going in the work of the Lord. She was a Caliburn, and there were many, many difficulties for her. As you would imagine, in the mission field, there were some things, and indeed some people, who were turned out to be very discouraging, and they should have been encouraging her. I'm sure you know, and this is just a little secret about her, she actually had a very bad temper. I'm not sure how often she lost it or anything, but she did have a very bad temper. So if you're working with her, you would need it to be careful. But there was one thing that almost broke her. And she said that her heart was continually breaking as she served the Lord, because as she served the Lord, where she did, twin children were looked upon by society there as being an evil omen. I know it's hard for you and I to comprehend that, but that is the way they looked at the twins, and they were killed. And sometimes when they weren't killed, it was a routine thing for the children just to be left out and exposed to the elements, and left to lie there just till it died. And it always affected Mary Slessor, because she was always reminded about how the human heart can be a stranger to mercy. How the human heart can be a stranger to mercy. In fact, in the old Roman world, some of you may know quite a bit about it, mercy was something that was, life in many ways, was merciless. In fact, some of the Roman philosophers, they looked upon mercy as a disease of the soul. That is what they said. It was more or less, man up, and if you're unwell, well, we don't really want anything to do with you. By and large. And there was a hardness there that had people know who worked as students. The man's heart certainly is a stranger to mercy. Someone said concerning slaves in those days, they were treated really just like a piece of furniture. No mercy shown there. The callousness, men and women, of man's heart to this very day knows no bounds. And we read there in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The word merciful there is the word chesed, which over 150 times is translated in the Old Testament, and over 90% of those times it is referring to God's mercy. Now you may say, well, that is elementary, we know that, but in ordinary usage, mercy means not to treat a person or a man with the severity that you could possibly treat him with, or not even to treat him with the severity that he deserves. That's in ordinary usage. It is to show mercy. I don't want to run away and get sidetracked too much here, but I think it was Napoleon that some woman came, or son was sentenced to death because he was useless on the field, as far as Napoleon was concerned, and he wouldn't stay at his post, and he was letting the others down, and he was going to be executed. And she came to Napoleon and she said, I'm asking for mercy for my son. And then he told her all about him. And she said, I know all that, and I agree with all that, and I know what he deserves. But it's mercy that I want, and that I'm asking for. And Napoleon was a weird sort of a character. He showed her mercy and he let him go. Of course, at the drop of a hat, he may have just killed her and him. But he let him go because it was mercy that she needed, that she was asking for. Now, the word chesed, we mentioned it was translated over 150 times, referring largely to the mercy of God. But over 40 times, when it is translated in the Bible, it is used in association with the word kindness. And it is the outgoing meaning of the kindness of the heart of God. If you're a person who is in a position where you can show mercy, that implies that you have it within your power and in your ability to act in a way different to that. You're the one who, as it were, is calling the shots now. The ball is in your court, and you can act in a way that is not merciful. Sometimes in life, people may hurt you, hurt your feelings, may through action cause you pain, and maybe they've done that unjustly. And you and I, when that happens, you will respond. And every now and again, you may be in a position to respond in a way that will level the score. Remember what Paul said when he was talking to the church at Colossae, chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. In other words, be compassionate people. I'm going to quote from someone else here. Here's a quote that said, mercy is one of the bridges that God has built so he can relate to you and me. And mercy is a bridge also that you and I must fill if we are going to relate lovingly to others. It's not a coincidence that this beatitude follows the one to do with hungering and thirsting that we looked at last time, and being filled with God. And when there is that genuine desire to be filled with His Holy Spirit and in the ways of God and the attitude of God, then there's every possibility that a Christian will want to be a merciful man or a merciful woman. Someone else said, we must always remember that it is His mercy that He does not give us what we deserve. I want to look at it with you now for a while, and we're giving a title to the message, The Nobility of Mercy. The Nobility of Mercy. Sometimes the best way to understand something is to look at it with or in someone else. So I want you first of all to notice the beholding of mercy. And I want to think first of all of Lot. Now, I'm sure most of you know who Lot was. He was Abraham's nephew. And Lot, just to save time, Lot should not have been in Sodom. Shouldn't have been there. There's no good argument for why he ought to have been there. He chose to be there. And I'm going to say something now, and I think you'll have to agree with this. If it was not recorded in the New Testament that he was righteous Lot, there would be very little reason why you and I would think that he was a believer. Such was his life. And Lot was not, I repeat, he was not a spiritually minded Christian. That seems strange. He was saved and in many ways very definitely stuck. And there he was. Perhaps he thought nobody knew about it. But in some ways, he was happy enough to continue to keep his family there in Sodom. Abraham was grieved. Do you remember when they parted ways? They had so many cattle and they didn't want the herd men to fall out anymore. And Abraham, being a gracious, godly man, he said to Lot, he said, you choose where you want to go. He still chose the vale of Sodom. Beautiful to look at. All he could see, all he could think of was that which he could see with his eyes. And now Abraham, as he thinks of him here in Sodom, his heart is broken because, folks, again, there's another message here, but actions have consequences. And even though you and I may be saved, we must live with the consequences of our action. The Bible shows us for everyone, you reap what you sow. And Lot was going to reap what he sowed. Sodom, where he was living, was very aggressively attacked by other kings. You can read about it there in Genesis chapter 14. very aggressively attacked by other kings, and Lot and his family were taken captive, and all that he had was confiscated and taken from him. And Abram got word of this, and very easily he could have said, well, serves him right. He wasn't thinking of me when he chose what looked like the best parcel of land. And Abraham was a man of discernment who would have known that Lot was not a spiritually minded man. He was not a spiritually minded man. And Abraham could have thought, well, you know, he got what is coming to him. Verse 11 of chapter 14 in Genesis. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals, and they went their way. Now, if I look there at what it says in verse 12, it says, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. They thought it was over. It was a good raid. And Lot now has really, in effect, gone into slavery. Verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants. Or it means, the word armed there means he led. He was going himself. He led his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Verse 16. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother, is referred to as his brother here, who's his nephew, and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. Abram made it his business to go out and to pursue those who had taken Lot and all that was associated with him away. Abram did that because, why did he do it? Remember, Lot hadn't much consideration for him. There's no doubt he was hurt by the attitude of Lot and the dogged determination of Lot to set his face and pitch his tent towards Sodom, and eventually end up to his neck in it. That's what can happen to believers when you go down the wrong road, end up to your neck in the world's sin. But he had power. He had power now to make Lot learn a lesson, but he chose to show mercy. What a story it is of Abram here. He chose to show mercy. The power was in his hand. He could have stood back and said, well, let him paddle his own canoe now. He didn't do that. He chose to show mercy. Again, if I move on here and mention Joseph, who many times was wronged by his brothers. Now, there's no excuses for them. We don't want to hear any excuses from them. If you and I were there, they lied about him. They caused suffering for him. Murderers in their hearts, some of them wanted to kill him. But eventually they sold him. Or to believe their own flesh and blood. But if we fast forward to years later down in Egypt, the tables have now turned. Joseph is a key man in Egypt. His brothers and, in fact, his brother's survival, or the demise of his brothers, the life of Joseph, such as his power. If he decides now that they get fed and spared, all will be good. If he decides otherwise, then all will be ill, as far as they were concerned. But whenever he dealt with them, and we're not going to look at it just now for the sake of time, but when he was sure their hearts had changed angrily, he showed mercy. He showed mercy toward them. And one of the most, perhaps, touching scenes in all of the Bible, in any family situation here, he showed mercy to them. He embraced them. He met their need. He encouraged them. He gave gifts to them. He helped them. He made them known to other people. And he did everything he could for them. Why? Because he was a man of mercy. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment and say that there's none of our family circles perfect. Now, you can think out to your family circle. They're not perfect. But just let's ask yourself a question. Maybe someone has hurt you, or caused you pain and it wasn't right. Or maybe someone you've known and they've said stuff and it's come back to you and it wasn't supposed to. That happens so often. And you're feeling hurt. Can it be fixed? Rather than living with a vindictive spirit every day, waiting for that day when you will level the score, can it be fixed? Because that's exactly the position that Joseph here was in. He could have ignored their need, but he was a man of mercy. We're beholding this mercy here. We've looked at it with Abraham. We've looked at it with Joseph. But we mentioned a few years ago to you when we were talking about David, speaking about David in the series in 1 Samuel, that Saul, who was the king, should have known better. He behaved in a churlish way, and sometimes even in a childish way. He felt sorry for himself, but in his own heart, he was full of arrogance and full of ruthlessness, and twice at least he tried to kill David. You can read 1 Samuel 24 and 26 as well there. But on the two occasions when David was even encouraged to kill Samuel, or kill Saul, he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't have to stand against God's anointed, because David was a man. He was a man who showed mercy. He'd been pained, he had been hurt, and it was in his power to retaliate now. He didn't do it. We mentioned Abraham, and Joseph, and David here. Folks, these people were in victory ground. You and I just struggled to get there. They were on victory ground. And when we are able to show mercy, it helps us to grow and enjoy victory spiritually. But you can also help others. I mentioned their family to you. We've all family that we pray for, and sometimes they live in ways that we don't agree with at all. But as time goes on, either we will not be here or they will not be here. And fixed. Can we show mercy in any way that will help them? So we get on to spiritual victory ground, but it also helps others. And maybe you're in a position just at the moment. I'm not in any way seeking to talk down hurt that's been caused to you by someone, but are you? I don't know of anybody, and it's not my business. I'm just asking you to ask yourself, and I'm asking myself, that in the position to settle a score. Well, would settling the score really be the right thing? I just want you to look at three references here in the book of Proverbs. If you would turn with me there, please, to Proverbs, first of all, chapter 3. Looking here still on mercy and the importance of it. We've called, they've given a title to the message, the nobility of mercy. And in chapter 3 here in Proverbs, it says in verse 3, and this is to do with those who have been taught, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Here's mercy displayed. You and I can display mercy by our whole attitude, and by attitude to people we don't know. Certainly our attitude to people that we do know. Something to think about. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. In other words, display them. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. It's certainly worth a try. The way of the world is to bite back, to head back. Surely this is something that's worth trying. You can try displaying mercy. But if you go over these to chapter 16 in the book of Proverbs, and this time it's verse 6. I'll just give you a wee second to get there. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6, it says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart or flee from evil. Here is what I call departing mercy. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear or the reverence of the Lord, men depart or flee from evil. If you reverence the Lord, you may have another Christian to reverence the Lord, and to depart from something that might be bringing them down, 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 and eventually bring them to that point where they're living in a way that dishonors the Lord. Think about that. What a blessing it is to be able to help someone else. because we have had showed mercy. Mercy is by mercy and truth. And we get on to that later. Iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart or flee from evil. You know, we're told a lot of times in the Bible to flee from evil, but in a whole lot of the context, to do with Christians. Departing mercy, displayed mercy. But look, please, in chapter 20 of this book, in verse 28, it says, well, I'll read verse 27, it says, the Spirit of man is the candle or the lamp of the Lord. Imagine, my attitude or yours is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Here's mercy in association with deliverance, because it's to do with the whole governing of the land. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Christian, you and I are in a position to do something that can be very, very valuable. And that is to have mercy. You mentioned Abraham, Joseph, and David as well. Take time yourself. Look in the Bible about the steward who he was not willing to forgive, to show mercy to one who owed him a little bit, and yet he himself owed a lot more. Something to think about. James says in his epistle in chapter 2 and in verse 13, James chapter 2, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. Think about that. He shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. Now, so far we have talked here about beholding mercy, and I trust we have seen enough to see how important it is, how it can be displayed in our lives, how it can help other believers to depart from wrong things and encourage them to go the right way, and how it can be used even in the deliverance of the whole land, beholding the king. But not just here the beholding of mercy. What about the basis of mercy? I am not in any way, and you need to please understand this, I am not in any way saying that we sweep dirt under the carpet. Christ's example, in him, if you look at Psalm 85, in him, what we're taught in Psalm 85 is fulfilled. In Psalm 85, and the verse 10, it says there, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I mentioned that before to you a few months ago in church and said it brings it to Calvary. And he, when he was talking to men and women, he did not simply say to them, or show them, not show them their sin. He showed them their sin, he exposed their sin to them, and he showed mercy upon them, and their heart was changed. And he was able, and is able, to show mercy because of his cross work. Verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And if you're not saved today, there is mercy for you, but you need to come to him. You need to come to him just the way you are. And I say here, we're looking at the basis of mercy. True mercy does not deny truth. Several of the references that we have looked at today have shown us that truth and mercy are met together. When a man denies truth and righteousness, there cannot be true peace. Now, you think of David and his experience with his son Absalom, who was a very bad man, and how, on at least one occasion, he did not deal with Absalom as he should have. His behavior was absolutely wicked. But in dealing easy with him, he did not change his character or his heart one bit. And there is no record in the scripture of Absalom having repented. Therefore, David's mercy was not on that occasion. I repeat, not on the basis of truth. It was shallow, and it was sentimental, but it wasn't spiritual. So we've talked about beholding mercy here, and when we think of things that can be fixed perhaps in family circles or with our friends, and sometimes there are situations that are much more grave than that, and people talk about mercy. And I want to be very clear, I heard someone one time regarding an atrocity that was committed here in Northern Ireland by Republicans. And they said, oh, I forgive them. And I felt like saying, hold on a minute, you have no right to forgive them. They haven't repented. You can't forgive them. They have never repented, and your forgiveness, your mercy, it is shallow. It may be sentimental, and people crying, thinking, wasn't it lovely? They're able to forgive. You can't forgive them. Can't forgive them. There's a push on at the minute in Northern Ireland to draw a line under such atrocities. And you know what that means? That means no hope of justice. Ever. You know, no, we're never going to be able to find the ones that did that or get them. Well, when you draw a line under it, you're definitely never going to. You should never stop searching for truth and justice. So the basis of mercy is truth. The basis of mercy is truth. And I've already mentioned to you here the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to mention him again, because in Luke 23, cry from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some people have said, there you are, the Lord Jesus, he just forgave everybody. And he said, Father, forgive them. Yes, they were ignorant. They didn't seem to realize the person that they were dealing with until he was dead. Some of them. But ignorance does not excuse guilt. Ignorance does not remove guilt. And the Lord praying, forgive them. Really, he was praying that the nation, it meant that the nation would be given another opportunity to repent. Now, that was mercy. And that's where our nation is right now. People have opportunity to repent, whether it is regarding heinous crimes or men and women who simply have never trusted the Lord. But the prime example is the cross of Christ. If we bypass the work of Christ in these things, we also bypass truth and righteousness. No peace. And there's not real mercy. You see, peace at any price isn't peace at all. Isn't peace at all. Paul, again, when he was writing to the church at Colossae, in chapter 1, verse 20, he speaks of Christ having made peace through the blood of his cross. And go back to us again. I can be a vindictive believer and I could get somebody who got me. And somebody hurt my feelings, I thought, well, you know, there's a chance there that I can have a wee word with someone and that's him finished. That's being vindictive. Or I can put myself in a position where I want to help someone. You think of Romans 12, and our time is gone. We don't try and read it. The beginning of Romans 12, we're asked there to surrender our lives to the Lord. To give our lives totally to the Lord at the beginning of Romans 12. And in the end of the chapter, in verse 19, we're told there to avenge not ourselves. Now that chapter talks about a living sacrifice. What does it mean? It means living the sacrifice of Christ. I better turn to it in Romans chapter 12. And just look at what it says in verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. That's hard. But also look at verse 17. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. And evil for evil is leavening the score. But brethren and sisters, we need to get the balance right here. Maybe those things in my life that I could leaven the score, but would it be better to change mercy? Maybe somebody said something, done something. Maybe they even regret it. And rather than let it go on and on and on and on and on, just fix it. Just fix it. What David did regarding Saul, I said 99 men out of 100 would have put their sword in Saul. David wouldn't do it. He put Saul into the hands of God. He left Saul in the hands of God. So David showed mercy because he had done what we're told to do in Romans 12. He surrendered to God and given his life to be a living sacrifice. And he was willing to take that wee bit of hurt. He's willing to take it, but he wouldn't be drawn in to behave in a way that would dishonor the Lord. And I just want to finish this point by saying this. The basis of mercy is the cross of Christ. You're not saved, you need to get there, him. And the basis of me saying, oh, I forgive Irish Republicans for all murdering my friends and all the things that we've done, I can't say that. They've never repented, and are showing no signs of it either. So let's not forget that. The basis of mercy here is Christ and coming to him. The man comes to Christ with repentance of his sin and owns up to his guilt and faces the judicial system. Then it's different. So there's a basis here of mercy, but I want to mention the blessing of mercy. It says here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The Beatitude is really saying, when you experience mercy and share mercy, then your heart is in such a position that you can have more mercy to share with others as well. So your heart condition determines what blessing we know and experience. Read Psalm 18, verse 24 and 25. And whenever there are those plans in your life for getting your own back and making people pay and all, it drains you. And it takes away your joy, and it unsettles your mind. But if we can show mercy, I have a friend who did say something wrong, or maybe acted a bit underhand and hurt us, when we can show mercy there, it brings liberation to us and brings you joy to your heart. So that's really what it's saying here. They shall obtain mercy. The Lord, if you show mercy, will have your heart in such a state then that you can have more mercy, and then you can show more mercy. Remember the word blessed at the start. Happy. Or knowing joy, irrespective of circumstances. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. See, a Christian is a person who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that is you and I today. And we will have opportunities to show mercy. What a great thing it is. Not always easy, brothers and sisters, we know that. But to show mercy. Remember the beholding of mercy. Look at the example of Abraham. Don't forget the basis of mercy. Don't go for the wishy-washy, shallow, sentimental stuff that is not based on truth at all. Men commit crimes and they face the judicial system. The basis of mercy is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust as we remember going forward this year the nobility of mercy, the Lord will help us and he will give us encouragement along.